Good afternoon, everybody. Good evening. Good twilight. Hymn number 294. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarite, who wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned not right. That's not how it goes. Anyway, I can tell you guys are going to laugh at all my jokes. 294, My Savior's Love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore more for soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That's a good song. Why not? It's 275. 275. We haven't sung that in a long time. Just as I am. Hymn number 275. Beautiful song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am with hating not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, and all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because a mess I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Beautiful song. Who's got one? Farther along we'll. No, but I'll sing till I find it. 573. That's a good song. That's a good song. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be this all the day long, while there are others living in such doubt, us never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why Jesus, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by, when death has come and
taken our loved ones. It leaves our home so lonely and drear. Think about it. Then we do wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Think about that. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving Master. A few more days to labor and wait. Tolls of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the bountiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, then we come home from his home in the sky. Then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
We'll get it. We will understand it. We'll know, the Bible says, even as we are known, we will know. Look in here, Sterling. Look what we get Father's Day. That's a nice one. It says, I love Bethel Church, Mike Hoggard online, Hope Foundation. Bethel Church is the greatest church that I've ever gone to my whole life. I yield and dedicate myself forever to its glory. It's a defined print underneath. You got to read really carefully. Just because your eyes can't see it, don't mean my can't. Well, amen. Good to be here tonight, amen. You pray for me. They gave me an antibiotic. That means a germ killer because of the nature of the surgery I had Friday. And it makes me just ill to my stomach. And so I told my wife, and my wife said, "You need probiotics." Well, I'm going, won't that cancel each other out? I've got the antibiotic and the probiotic. They're going to, it's like the Civil War. They're going to cancel each other out. It's like having a humidifier and a dehumidifier in the same room. What's the purpose? Okay. But then the doctor's office called, wouldn't know how I was doing. And I said, "Well, that antibiotic is killing my stomach. You need a probiotic." And I'm going, that's what my wife, did my wife call you? Tell you say that. So anyway, boy, I mean, it was just hurting me. So I'm a little better today, a little bit better today. But it's good to be in good in God's house, good to be in God's Word. Turn the Bible, what you see up on the screen, Psalm 78. And we'll start touching on this. I heard a couple of good stories that I'm going to pass on to you. Of just how good God's people are. And number one, the total number of families that we have fed this time around was well over 1,000. And that was done by us going out on motorcycles. One home at a time, the motorcycle would try to carry as much of the food packs as they could, and they would stop in a village, deliver them to each and every home. And if you've seen the pictures, you know, everybody lives someplace, okay? And these people, in some cases, live under three sticks. And that's not an exaggeration. I wish it was. I wish I could tell a joke about how these people live under sticks, but they do. And they don't have anything to their name. Somebody, and later on they kind of admitted that they, you know, didn't mean to come across as rude, but they left a comment on my wife's Facebook feed, and they said, "Didn't Jesus tell us that if we give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If we feed him to fish, he'll eat for a life. And then why aren't we, instead of buying him all this food, why aren't we training them to go out and make food or earn food for themselves?" And you cannot, you know, my mom used to always say, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And understand that those people have been surviving in that area for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Before there was ever a United States, those people were living in that area. They know how to survive better than we do. But this year, the virus has destroyed all of their livelihood. The locust that has come through has destroyed any crop they would have had, any vegetation. Their cattle are dying. Their goats are dying. And that's one of the staples is goat meat. They eat a lot of goat, which is not too bad. So anyway, my wife came back a little stirred up over the comment. And she said, I wrote him back. I want you to read it before I sent it. And I said, first of all, Jesus never said give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. He never said that. Confucius said that. Fortune cookies say that. Jesus never said it. Jesus said, give. Love your neighbors as yourself. He said, give, 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 give. And he said, the poor you'll have always. So anyway, and she explained the situation to him. These people, their area has been absolutely ransacked by the devil. They have nothing up there. So he kind of came down from that. And what that is, that's just the typical ignorance of most Americans. And I'm not, these are my people, I love them. But most Americans are very ignorant about anything that goes on outside of their own home, much less their own country. So they don't understand the plight. They think it's just as easy as going to file for unemployment and then go get a job. That's not possible out there. But also, and I'm going to do this publicly, and I'm going to say it today, and I'm going to say it tomorrow, too, on Pastor Mike Online. We set aside food, the same food we distributed, we set it aside for all the employees that work at both of our radio stations, for them and their families. Because we got to thinking, you know, we've had those guys help us distribute all this food everywhere. They haven't taken any of it for themselves. That's commendable. So we gave each one of the employees that work at our radio stations food bundles for their own families. You know what they did? They gave it back and said, take that out to those villages and feed those people first. That's character. And that blesses my heart. The woman that we found laying on the side of the road, she is in a hospital right now. We are undertaking her medical expenses, which in Kenya, it's not much, trust me. But we're trying to get it to where we're trying to get it to where she can live. What happened was she was walking, and because of the weakness of not having any food, she basically collapsed and hit something. It knocked a tooth out and put a little gash on her head. There was some bleeding on her head and on her arm. And they've been slowly but surely giving her intravenous things to try to get, number one, she's severely dehydrated, to try to get some sustenance back in her body to see how body's going to respond to it. And I told Michael, I said, what really bothers me is I know everybody's going to die, and eventually this woman's going to die. I can't think of anything worse than the thought of dying knowing that no one loved you enough to care. Because she had been laying there we don't know how long, and people had passed her by all day long. And it's sad, but that's true. So at least this woman, when she draws her last breath here, she will know she's been loved by somebody. That's important. That's important. When I die, I want as much of my family around me as I can. I want them there. I want them there. And that way you know you're loved. So pray for them. We still don't have a name for her. So if anybody wants to suggest a name for this woman that we found laying on the side of the road, nearly dead, send me your suggestions, all right? And then we'll start calling her that. But let's try to come up with a name for her, and then God knows who we're going to pray for. So just keep all of these in mind as you go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Psalm 78 verse 9. We're dealing with the aspects of salvation. And this is something that, as I mentioned to you many times, a few years ago, There's always been various ideas on how someone is saved, what are the evidence of someone being saved, and is salvation, number one, is true salvation ever lost? Number two, if you prayed the salvation prayer, are you absolutely 100% guaranteed at that very moment that you are going into the gates of heaven and there isn't anything that you can do after that event to null and void that? And I think it's a legitimate question. Now, believe it or not, there are people who would say, absolutely, once you pray the prayer, you are saved eternally. It's called eternal security. Once saved, always saved, or once prayed, always saved. And that's it. You can believe for a day to be saved, but God's going to hold you as saved no matter what you do after that. And then there is that idea. It's an idea that, number one, I can't find it scripturally. It ain't there. It ain't there. So we're going to look into that aspect of it tonight. Psalm 78, verse 9. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shewed them. And I want you to notice that it was Ephraim who did not keep the contract, the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law. Remember what I said last Sunday? Sunday school, church service, Sunday night, I think I tied them all together this way. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit is walking in the law of God and walking in the Word of God. They are one and the same. And those who will make the choice that I'm going to follow God's will, and I know that I'm not perfect, I know that I don't do everything right, I know that I'm a lousy sinner, but God has remedies for my sin, and I'm going to follow God in his remedy for that sin, and I'm going to trust only in my God for that help. Okay? To me, that person is exhibiting the fruit of salvation. Shall know them by their fruits, the Bible says. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray for our dear sisters. The ladies, Father, and I think I was told a couple gentlemen that were near death. They had gone several days without food, and we did give them extra portion. And Father, with a couple of them, Lord, it's been a very difficult process of reintroducing food to a body that has gone without it for several days. It's a dangerous thing. They could die just from that. Father, we pray, dear God, you allowed us to find them because of this virus. Father, if I could say this virus had any point in it whatsoever, is so that, Lord, we could find these people that hadn't eaten in three or four days or a week or better. What a plan you laid out. Father, we thank you for that. We were still able to feed almost as many as we would have had if they all gathered to us, but we would have never found these people still stuck in their village homes with no way in the world of getting any help, getting any food, finding somebody that loved them. Would have never happened. So, Father, we are grateful for all the things you've done with our church. We're thankful, dear God, for being our God, for letting us be your children. We love and we ask your blessings now as we study your word. Open our eyes and our hearts. Help me, dear God, teach this book faithfully. Faithfully. Not putting my own ideas into it, but letting the Bible correct even my ideas, which it's done many times before. So I praise you for it. And I pray, Lord, you bless us tonight as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So that the thing about Ephraim was, verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God. I've used illustrations that the Bible is a covenant. It has two contracts in it, the old covenant, the new covenant, the old contract, the new contract. And they are contracts in the extent that, let me see if I can explain the difference to you, okay? If you go to a gambling casino, does the casino require you to actually use your own money to play the games? Yes. Do you get to play them for free? Oh, we let you play 1,000 times for free. Oh, you won. Well, that's great. How's the casino going to get money? They're not. They require you to give your money, and that's called gambling. And in most states, there were laws against it. So now, remember when McDonald's does their Monopoly game, okay? Is that gambling? No, because of the legal definition of gambling. Because in every McDonald's commercial, every time they advertise, hey, we're doing the Monopoly thing again, there's a thing on the bottom of the screen that says, no purchase necessary. And the reason why that is, you have a right to go into any McDonald's when they're doing that thing and say, I want a game piece. And they have to give you one. Now, they're not required to give you the winning one. They're not required. They can't hold back from it. But they're required to give you one game piece. That way, it's not a lottery. It's not gambling. You're not gambling your own money. They're offering you one free of charge. So that's what makes it legal. It's like a promissory, okay? So, when it comes to salvation, is there something that God requires on our part in order to be a participant in His covenant, His contract of salvation? Is there anything at all that God says this issue must be met, this must be satisfied before I can give you the gift of my only begotten Son? Okay, I got some shaking their head, no. But the truth of it is, the answer is yes. Now, here's what it's not. It's not 100% perfect church attendance. It's not 100% perfect tithing. It's not keeping any of the Old Testament laws and statutes. Those are not a requirement for it. What is a requirement for salvation is that as God offers the salvation, you must accept it. And if you don't accept it, you're not going to be a recipient of it. It is plain as that. That's how the law works. I'm still ticked off. I hate to even bring this up. They canceled Live PD, and that is a real source of problem for me. I'm mad. I am, because they caved in to political correct. It's no longer politically correct to see cops arresting people. Apparently, A&E caved in and said, and are saying, cops are bad, therefore we won't. And that was their number one show. That was a big moneymaker for them. Big money. Oh, I did. I never missed an episode. I had like 40 episodes on my DVR, and I erased every one of them out of protest. Freed up like 45% of our DVR. But anyway, I'm ticked off. But where was I going with that? What was I going to say? Huh? Yeah, I have no idea. Nope. No, y'all aren't getting it. You have no idea how I'm thinking, and apparently I don't either. So anyway, the idea is, when it comes to God's salvation, you either accept it or you don't. You either accept it or you don't. You cannot be a participant in God's salvation If you don't want it and don't accept it, you're not going to get it. It's that simple. All right? So, at something that Ephraim did in Psalm 78, something they did really tripped God's trigger. They crossed his line, and God said they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders. So it's like, how many things here? They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and his wonders that he showed unto them. Four things, four gospels. They rejected every bit of that. And they said, we won't do it. So does God have an obligation then to save them? Not on your life, he doesn't. They rejected it, and they said, we don't want it. So you're not going to get it. And it's that simple. Now turn to 2 Chronicles 34. Turn there in your Bible. Look these verses up. Underline these things. Make notes on here. And when you go like to 2 Chronicles 34, write in there Psalm 78:9. That way you're doing your own study one of these days, and you've got your own chain reference as to how God applies salvation and what are the conditions of a sinner to be the recipient of eternal life. Are there conditions? There are some who are such hyper-Calvinist or hyper-dispensationalist, whatever you want to call it. There are some of that ideology that say you have no part in it. You have no part in it whatsoever. God elected you. You're incapable of choosing God. Therefore, God had to pre-select you, and there isn't a thing you can do about it. And I don't agree with that. I do not agree with that. So look at 2 Chronicles 34, verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Here's why. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So now, this brings up, the language of this now brings up some things that I've been saying for years. Not only must you accept John 3:16, you must accept John 3, 1 through 30, or however many verses there are in chapter 3. You have to accept John 17, John 18, John 19, John 20, John 21, Genesis 1, Revelation 22. You have to, if you accept part of it, that's not good enough. God's standard is high in everything. And he says, you can't believe part of what I said in my word, but then believe that other things that you find in the Bible are a lie. You can't do that. And look at what he says. That for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have kept not the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. It's all of it, or it's not. Well, I believe in Jesus. I just don't happen to believe in hell the way theologians have presented it. Most theologians have presented it exactly the way the Bible has laid it out. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is flaming fire. Their worm, which I believe is their soul, does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And the gnashing of the teeth, what do you think that is? Agonizing pain. You ever had them ask you, if you rate your pain on a scale from 1 to 10, how was your pain today? Some people will say, oh, it's at a 9. Now listen, I've had what I believe is a number 10 pain. Who in here has ever had diverticulitis? I'm the only one. You get these little pockets in your bowel that get inflamed, and they start convulsing. The inflammation grows worse, and it's like there is a knife. Roy knows what I'm talking about. There is a knife sticking in your gut, and somebody's twisting it like that. That hurts. Sterling came over to the house. I was screaming in agony over that. They thought maybe it was my appendix burst or whatever, and that's what they found out. It was diverticulitis. I was having a severe attack of that. To me, that's number 10 pain. Okay? If there's one above that, I hope I never live through it. Okay? To remember it. But anyway, where was I going with that too? That's good too. Okay? But anyway, because our fathers have kept not the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And you either are going to keep it or you're not going to keep it. And if you keep part of it and yet deny the rest, you haven't kept it, because it's all there together. Turn to Revelation 3. And I'm going to preach this. Lindsay's going to post it. I went through a time in this ministry where we had some churches following us, some pastors, some men, that because I was strong on the King James, they followed us. But they didn't like me very much, because I said some things that they now believe I'm an antichrist, because I believe them. When the Bible says that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, I believe that. These are the people who say, well, we don't believe that you have to endure to the end. Israel does. Israel has to do that. That's for Israel, but that's not for us. And I'm going, what verse is that you just said? If you said that's a verse, show me that verse in the Bible where that applies only to Israel, not to us. That's when they start calling you names, because they don't have an argument for it. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Notice he says the word. You kept the what? The word. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Everybody, Josiah, is about to get tested. Everybody is. Everybody is. A fiery trial is going to be passed through. Everybody's going to be that way. And there are going to be those who will endure to the end. They will. Okay? And they don't even see it as a have to. They just see it as, this is a natural thing to me. It's like breathing. I don't make myself breathe. Let's breathe. Amen? I don't make myself endure. I can't see me doing anything else but that. And it's just in their hearts, in their nature. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. John chapter 15, verse 9. You can turn there. I will read it very quickly for you. John chapter 15, verse 9. I'm almost there. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, I would like to get a context on that. Remember, we walk circumspectly. We look around a particular verse, see what he's talking about. So let's go to, this is in the vine and the branches thing. If we go to verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the where? Fire. You know what that is, don't you? It's hell. And they are burned. But he said, if you abide in me, and it's a continuous action, it never stops. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, and that also is continuous. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, do you believe that charismatic-laced verse? You believe that Pentecostal, charismatic, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, name it, claim it verse? You should. It's in your Bible. And God said he would. But here's the thing. When you are abiding in the vine, you're abiding in Christ, all of a sudden, the things that you might have asked for when you were lost, be honest. Who's ever really wanted to rub a genie lamp and hope a genie come out and give them three wishes? Sure you did. I want $12 billion, first wish. Okay. I did multiple times, okay? But I'm glad I never found that one, amen? Okay. But I abide in the vine. And because I abide in the vine, when I ask God for things, I don't have to beg him, I don't have to scream at him, I don't have to cut myself, I don't have to slap myself, I don't have to fast for 40 days over and over and over again, because I know that what I'm asking never falls outside of the will of what God wants to do to begin with. Because you know God. You know that's how he is. That's how he works. So verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments. And what does it mean to keep them? Well, number one, it means if they've got them hanging in your courtroom, you don't take them down. You keep them. Did you see where they took down the statue of Christopher Columbus? St. Louis? The dumbest thing. What is it about him that makes him a racist? Not one thing. You know what Chris Columbus wrote in his journals as he was heading to what he believed would eventually be India? You know what he was writing in there, JR? He was writing in there that he believed that even his name was selected by God. Christopher means Christ bearer. Yeah, you remember that. And Christopher Columbus was reading prophecies out of Isaiah where it looked like God was sending him to the Isles to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. He had it in his mind that when he got to these heathen, pagan, whatever people, that he was going to preach the gospel to them and convert them to Christianity. That's why he wanted to go to begin with. And the ignorance of our nation will be its downfall. Amen. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, there on the screen, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in what? The faith. And that we must through much, underline this in your Bible, please. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And don't give me that nonsense. Well, that was written for the Jews. That's not for us Gentiles. So therefore, we don't have to ignore that. We're not going to go through the tribulation. What did he say? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And I believe that. Now I'm going to say you like I've been saying online now for the past couple weeks. And I'm doing a study of Matthew 24 on the Watchman broadcast. You ought to watch it. Because I've said, when I say the word tribulation, don't assume that I'm referring to a 7-year period or even a 3.5-year period. Because I don't believe it anymore. I used to. I was staunch in it. I'd argue with anybody how wrong they were. Until I asked myself the legitimate question, Mike, where is it in the Bible that says tribulation lasts 7 years? Where is it? And I searched and I searched and I searched and I could not produce one single verse. Much less two. I need two or at the most three. I couldn't even find one that said it. I think I would have been happy with one. But I haven't found one yet. Okay? And where they get it from, you might be surprised. But anyway, we must, through much inner tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And during that tribulation, will we be found faithful unto the end? I hope every one of us is. Either that or I hope you die before it happens and go to heaven. Amen? And God may just do that for you. Now look at Romans 11, 22. Romans 11, 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. Severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. I woke up early this morning and I opened up my Bible app, and it always has a verse of the day, and I like to read that verse and then go to the place where that verse is found, and it was in Psalm 37. And I want you to look with me very quickly, if you would, turn to Psalm 37. I love this. It's 5:30 in the morning, and I'm not quite awake yet, but I'm reading this, and I'm starting to get a little happy. You've heard me preach Sunday about the wickedness and the unrighteousness that's in this country and how God's going to let it come to fruition. But understand God and how he works. After God lets it flourish, do you think he's going to let it continue? No. So let's look at Psalm 37. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's got a lot of verses in it. But look at verse 20. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat of lambs. They shall consume away in smoke and shall consume away. The wicked borroweth, payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and what? Giveth. Do you think God's going to bless the giving that our church has done the past year? He already has. I'm telling you, he already has. But God always outgives his people. Always. Okay? The righteous man showeth mercy and giveth. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him that shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. And this also, I mentioned this during Sunday school. Everybody hearing me right now, here and online, you're going to fall again. It's a guaranteed you're going to fall again in some stupid sin. Some easy sin, the one that easily besets us. It is going to happen again. But look at what God said. Though he shall fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of the kingdom. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Do you believe that's coming? I'm surprised it ain't already here. But I think we have some leaders that are standing up for us. There was a guy, I watched a video today, there was a guy who showed up down at that Chaz in Seattle. You know that area that they cordoned off? They're in there raping, murdering, pillaging, stealing, killing one another, stabbing one another, stealing one another's other. If somebody goes out and steals a bunch of stuff, they bring it in, somebody steals it from him. So a guy walks over toward that carrying an American flag. And this whole group of Jezebel women came out and said, "You're offending us. That's offending us. Hey, you can't come in here with that." And he's like, "I thought you guys were tolerant." "Yeah, but not that. That's our oppressor. That's what's putting in slavery." And there was a black woman said, "Somebody light that guy up. I'm about ready to go light him up myself." Literally catch the man on fire. And they would have done it too. You look at your Bible. Verse 32, "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off and thou shalt see it. And I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree." They didn't just riot and loot in one city, did they? They spread it. They did it all over the world. "Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." God's going to let them implode on themselves. And I believe he's going to destroy them. Or he'll let them destroy themselves. Amen? You believe this Bible? I guarantee you that's going to happen. I got great comfort from that this morning. Great comfort from it. Let's see here. Go to Colossians 1, 23. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Did you learn that song, Callie? 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Let's look at the context. Go back up to verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies by your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, God wants to save people. But he's not saving anybody who has no continuing interest in that salvation. He won't do it. He won't do it. Because it specifically says, if ye continue in the faith. Not the works. The faith. Grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And then a couple chapters later, 1st Timothy 4, 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, let me tell you a story of two preachers. One, I knew of this preacher back when I was in Bible college. He had pastored a church, but he had a problem. And he had a problem with going out and buying magazines he shouldn't buy. And he would keep them in a desk drawer in his office. And I don't know what the story was. Maybe somebody went in there looking for a pen or something like that and saw those in there. And they called that preacher. They met with him. He felt like he should resign, and he did. But after a while, God restored him. He got back in the ministry again. I'm all for that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, I knew a much greater man than that, or so I thought. A man who could out-preach me any day of the week. A man who was a hard worker. His family owned a dairy farm. And if you dairy farm, you work. He would dairy farm, very successful family business, work hard. He raised his children. They never had a television set in their house. Didn't let his children listen to rock and roll music. Did all things that a man of God should do. Always had short, clean-cut hair. Wife and daughters, they all wore dresses all the time, wherever they were, everywhere they went. I'm not knocking any of that. Believe me, I'm not. And he did evangelism for a while. And, buddy, I want to tell you, I used to love to go hear this man preach. Preach it right. But he took a church down in Arkansas. And I don't know how they found out, but some of the men in his church found out that he had been meeting regularly with a mistress at a hotel. And so they heard that he was over there, and so they went over there and confronted him. He didn't deny it. Was actually angry at them for following him around. And they told him, there's no need for you to come and resign. We're accepting your resignation right now. There's no need for you to come in the building because we're going to take all your stuff. We'll be very careful with it, but we're going to set it out for you. And you can come by and get it whenever you want, but you are never coming in our church ever again. Of course, this man's wife was devastated, and he blamed her for the affairs, because more than likely that wasn't the first time he had been involved in that. He then began to blame his adult sons who worked in the dairy farm with him, blamed everybody but himself. And he walked away from any future possibility of ever being back in his ministry again, because he had guys that loved him and would have, in time, restored him. They admired him so well. But his heart got turned so much against even his own family toward this mistress woman that he was meeting, that he gave up everything so he could go be with her. He made his choice. He didn't keep it. He dropped everything that he preached, everything that he stood for, and chased after Jezebel as a result. And he's still gone. Still gone. I don't look for him to come back. That's a shame, isn't it? Who knows how long that's been going on in his life? We don't know. The one pastor that was confronted, that confessed, he was restored. The one that didn't, he was rightfully rejected. Rightfully rejected. You see it? That's why I'm telling you people, get your sin under the blood. Get it under the blood. Keep going. Keep believing.